Thank you, Mr. Keith. We hope you're all having a wonderful Sabbath day today. A little chilly out there, no sunshine, but we had sunshine earlier in the week, so it's okay. And then we're all here, so that's all good. So during this time of year in the winter, especially at the end of December, people often talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, even though we know that he was not born in the winter, but rather he was born in the autumn. And one of the things that you often hear is what was the shepherds were told who were out in the field near Bethlehem. So why don't we start out by turning to Luke 2, verse 13 through 14, and see what happened there, what they were told. So in Luke 2, picking up in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So people have, nowadays, they've distilled this down to essentially the phrase, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. However, this isn't exactly what was said. And people don't really understand what was said because people don't really understand what peace is. Because they don't really understand Jesus Christ and his ministry. They don't really understand what he came here to do, what his purpose was, and understand what happened during his ministry. And our Messiah, he has many titles, and among those is Prince of Peace. So let's turn to Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and just take a look at some of these titles that he has. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, and we commonly hear this during this time of year, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." That's one title. "Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So as we can see from this verse, Jesus has quite a few titles. This is just a small sampling of them, because he holds many, many more. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, there's so many titles that he holds. So I would like to focus today on the title of Prince of Peace. Because we've recently heard a lot of good messages on peace, and I would like to look at it from a slightly different point of view. Today I would like to explore Christ's title of Prince of Peace so we can understand why he is the only source of peace for this world and for us. So a good place to start is finding exactly what peace is, because we all understand what peace is, but we all understand really what peace is. So let's look at how the dictionary defines peace, what people commonly understand as peace. So the first one is a state of tranquility or quiet, such as freedom from civil disturbance or a state of security or order within a community. So generally just having no conflict going on around you, just a state of tranquility going on around us. So, you know, you go outside, you look at that, you see peace like that, tranquility, state of quietness. No. Doesn't exist. No, it doesn't exist ever on the earth yet, but it will one day. Two, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. So this is more of what do we think? Are we at peace? Do we have negative thoughts? Do we have positive thoughts? How do we think? Do we think, oh, this is going to go great? Oh, no, this is problems. Well, we have both thoughts, so again, that doesn't really, this isn't occurring either right now. It never has in people's mind, aren't in the carnal mind. Three, harmony in personal relations. Well, this is where everyone just gets along, where we all just, everything is great, no one has any conflicts, no one has any problems with anyone else. But that doesn't happen in this world either. And four, a state or period of mutual concord between governments, as in no war or attack or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. So basically ending the war. But as we all know, like with World War I, World War II, everything, at the end of a war, you call it a peace treaty, but it's really just the beginning of another war, as the animosity that caused has never really disappeared. People are just preparing, getting ready, and wanting to fight again. They just haven't done it yet. And that's why the other wars come. But these definitions do a very good job of summing up how people commonly understand peace, how everyone around us understands peace in their lives and what they anticipate and look at it as. And when people talk about it, this is what they're thinking about. Thank you. However, this definition just scratches the surface of what it means when God talks about peace and the peace that comes from God. God's concept of peace goes so much deeper and further and is much more complete of a concept of what real peace is. Man, they try to bring about peace in their dealings with each other. We try to bring about peace because we will make peace happen in our lives. We put effort into trying to create it and try to bring it about. We use force. You see that with man. You just have to look at the United Nations as the latest example of how man has tried to bring about peace. They have peacekeepers that they send to different parts of the world to try to prevent the people who want to fight from warring to stop conflict, to stop them from fighting. So it's a bit ironic that they send people with weapons to force people to have peace, because that's not really what peace is. You can't make it happen by force. Yet with the carnal mind, this makes perfect sense to people. I will make peace happen by, I will stop everyone else from fighting. That's the way they think they are to bring about peace. They will stop conflict no matter what. And since I can't stop the way you think, I can't make you have a peaceful relations with people, I'm going to use force to bring it about. Yet that doesn't really they don't really understand what peace is, because they use force and the threat of force to bring it about. And one great example of this is the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that existed in many parts of the Roman Empire from the reign of Augustus Caesar in 27 BC to the reign of Marcus Aurelius in 180 AD. This Roman peace, it was brought about by force and threat. Essentially, it was this calm area that existed within the Roman Empire, inside the Roman Empire, where they had law and order and peace. You could travel around and do what you wanted to do. You could move back and forth freely. Paul did this. He was able to go on his missionary journeys and preach the gospel because he had this peace in the Roman Empire that he could go wherever he wanted to without in fear of being attacked on the road or anywhere else. There was a safety there that was provided. However, the Romans, they were not afraid to enforce their peace with the use of force and to maintain this peace inside their empire, and they often did. There were many uprisings that occurred against the Romans, and the Romans ruthlessly destroyed all these rebellions. One example was the rebellion that occurred in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it took the Romans 5 months to finish it off and suppress it all. And it ended with the destruction of Jerusalem, all of the stuff in Jerusalem, the temple, and basically everyone in there. They destroyed everything. If you were in the city, you were visiting, and you got caught up in the rebellion, you got trapped in there, do that. The Romans were ruthless. They were sending a message. There is no tolerance for rebellion in the Roman Empire. So they spared nobody in that rebellion when they suppressed it. You were either killed, made a slave, or sent to prison for the rest of your life. Essentially, that was it. And that's why they had the Pax Romana. And later on, Emperor Domitian built the Arch of Titus to commemorate this victory and to serve as a reminder for those who would oppose the will of Rome. And this arch still stands there in Rome today, commemorating. I've seen it several times. But this example of the Pax Romana helps to illustrate the way man brings about peace and how the world has existed during Jesus' ministry. This is the world that Jesus had his ministry in, the Pax Romana. So now let's take a look at Christ's ministry and try to understand his concept of peace. So let's turn to John 14, verse 27, and see what he said right after the Passover, right before his crucifixion. John 14, verse 27, Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So he's not saying, "I'm giving this to you and I'm going to demand something from you." He's saying, "I want to give this to you to help you." Going on, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So here Jesus is speaking this right before his crucifixion. Right before what he's going to go through, he's saying, "I'm going to give you my peace. Here, I have something special for you." However, when you think about this, and what Jesus said, you realize that he did not live a life that was without conflict and turmoil. During his short ministry here on earth, he was verbally attacked, he was called many names, he was despised, he was made fun of, and eventually they tortured and killed him. I mean, he had a lot of threats against him, he had everything going against him. There was a lot of conflict from the people he came to save, from his own creation. And we know from Matthew 26, in Jesus' prayer in the garden, he had a lot of anguish over his upcoming execution. However, we had just read that he was leaving his peace for his disciples. So he had to be at peace also. And this leads to the conclusion that Jesus had an internal peace within him that existed inside him that permeated his entire being. And it was this internal peace that allowed him to complete the most important mission of all time in bringing reconciling all of mankind to himself, enabling that to happen in the forgiveness of sin. It was this peace that he freely gave to his disciples at that time and throughout all time who would follow him. And this is the gift of peace that he has given us today who obey him and follow him and do what he asks. So let's take a look and understand the peace that comes from him. So let's turn over a page to John 16, verse 33. So Jesus says here, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." So we're not going to have just run around, do whatever we want. No conflict in our lives. In the world, we're going to have tribulation like Jesus did. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here we have the understanding that we will have tribulation, turmoil, all kinds of troubles in our life, just as our Lord and Savior did. While these tribulations might be severe, Jesus also gave us the peace that comes from him. Because he has severe tribulation. He has severe tribulation in his life. And this peace that he's talking about comes from our confidence in God, that God is always with us, and that he's always taking care of all of our needs, everything that we need at any particular point in time. We know that he is in control of everything, of all things, that he chooses to be at any point in time. Then he will take care of anything that comes upon us if he chooses to, for his will, his decision. And we can be at peace with that, knowing that his will is perfect. Yet, our hope and confidence comes from knowing that he has a plan for us, that he is working out. We know that he is doing something special. He is making something special out of each and every one of us. We are under his care as he prepares us for eternity in his kingdom. So, let that sink in. He's preparing us for eternity in this short little physical life that we have. He's given us a sign to even show us that this is part of his plan. So let's turn back to John 14 and go to verse 26, right before the last scripture we read there, where Jesus says, in John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." So this is right before Jesus told the disciples that he's going to give them peace, his peace. So this is the sign that Jesus gave us and gave all his disciples, that he's given us this powerful Holy Spirit to help us what we need, to provide everything that we need in our life. It's the Spirit that provides all the strength that we need and the comfort we need. It is this Spirit that sets us apart from everyone else, because it gives us the ability to achieve the peace of Jesus Christ. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that we get the peace of Jesus Christ. So let me repeat that. It is this Spirit that sets us apart from everyone else and gives us the ability to achieve the peace of Jesus Christ. This is the very same Spirit that descended upon Jesus when John the Baptist baptized him. Although we know that Jesus had peace throughout his life, beginning when he was born, he always had that internal peace because it was always in his being from the very beginning when he was born. But it is this Spirit that he was able to later use that came upon him, that he has given us the Holy Spirit to have in our lives today. And we are able to draw upon this Spirit to be at peace in our lives. Now we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These all go together. They all work together. They all come from using the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to undergo the process of sanctification, where God is sanctifying us to Himself, in which we are set apart for His special holy purpose that He has preordained for us. And it's through this process of conversion that we are currently undergoing that we are able to achieve the inner peace that Jesus Christ has given us. However, this inner peace only comes to those who have repented and been baptized and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is only then that God gives the gift of His Holy Spirit to complete the work that we all agree to at baptism, that we say, yes, we will follow this path because we know you are perfect and we trust you in all things. We want to follow what you have. We want what you have given us. So now I've been doing a lot of talking about what peace is. So let's take a look at an example of God's Holy Spirit and how it was used to bring about peace in the Bible for His disciples. So let's turn to John 21, verse 17 through 19, and take a look at Peter. Peter's always a good case because he was very emotional. There's a lot written about him. And he was very outspoken. So in John 21, verse 17, it says, this is after when Jesus appeared to them by the lake, and Peter saw him and ran to the shore. They were eating breakfast. And let's pick it up in verse 17 where he says, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Peter here is a little grieved about this, but then it's what the next verse is, verse 18, where Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke to him, find by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So here we're looking at Peter before he received the Holy Spirit, before the day of Pentecost. So this is Peter receiving this news from Jesus, and you can imagine how anyone without the Holy Spirit would react to this news. Peter's here having a wonderful time at breakfast with Jesus. He's enjoying it. He's like, this is great. You're resurrected. I'm able to enjoy time with you. This is great. But then Jesus tells this to Peter, and Peter is obviously very grieved when he told him this. He probably had no plans of dying and suffering a death. Certainly did not want to be crucified and executed. He didn't want to be thrown in prison. This is not the way Peter was thinking his life was going to go at this time. After all, you remember right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? So he had different plans for his life and for how things were going to go. Yet Jesus is telling him, this is not what I have in store for you, that he should needs to continue to follow the path. So this understandably upset Peter very much, as it would upset most people to be told, you're going to suffer many things for me, and eventually you're going to get executed, because you're going to be following what I told you to do. So Peter does what any person would normally do. So let's pick it up in verse 20 here, where then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned upon his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, and then Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So here you have Peter having a normal reaction of any normal human being that you would expect if you went out and told him that. He complained and whined about it. I said, wait a minute, this is not fair. I told the little kid, this is not fair. What about him? He can't be to me. I can't have to deal with this.
But Jesus is telling him that this is what he was expecting from Peter, that he's going to have to suffer to the point of death. And he didn't want to be told that. He did not want Jesus to say, this is how my life is going to go. He did not want Jesus to tell him that. And that he will have tribulation in his life. It's not going to be an easy road. However, after Peter receives the Holy Spirit, he has an amazing transformation at this point and changes his attitude and the way he thinks. So let's turn to Acts 5, verse 26, and look at an episode that occurs with Peter after he receives the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can see how this was able to bring peace and calmness to his life. So in Acts 5, verse 26, and this is after the apostles were told to not preach, and here they are preaching in the temple again, and the Sadducees, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin is very upset about this. So it's picking up in verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they fear the people lest they should be stoned. So the apostles, you know, they didn't put up a fight, they didn't put up an argument. They came and, you know, they could easily have caused a turmoil, a ruckus over there at the temple, but they went quietly, they went peacefully. And in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So here we have Peter and the rest of the apostles willing going with it to the Sanhedrin, saying, that's okay with me. I'll go before the Sanhedrin. I'm not afraid. This is okay. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they weren't afraid of what was going to happen, what could happen, the possibilities. Additionally, we see the anger and fear of the high priest. He was not at peace. He was very angry. He was very upset. He was looking at his grip of power, his control of things. He's going, I want control of things. I can't control this. What am I going to do? He was so angry. You could see in these words that he had a very immense anger in him. His veins in his forehead could even have been popping out. He was so angry. Yet when we read the next few verses, we see quite a contrast. So in verse 29 through 32, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So here, Peter and the rest of the apostles stand up rather calmly. They're not agitated. They're not like, oh, what should we say? Be careful with our words. No, they speak boldly. They go there and they answer the high priest calmly and confidently, telling them exactly what is going on and what they're going to do and what they intend to continue to do in the future. And you know, they're okay with that. They told the high priest that, you know, we're not going to obey you. We are not going to do what you said because we're going to obey God. We're going to do what God said because he's watching out for us. He's taking care of us. He's got a plan for us. He's got a plan for everyone. They even go on to tell the high priest to tell him all the crime he committed, that, you know, he went and killed an innocent man to protect his position. And that was used, though, to save many, many people, that crime that he committed. After this, the Sanhedrin, they go on, they plot to kill the apostles. But then, however, Gamaliel stands up, who Paul studied under, and he says, wait a minute, let's not do this. Let's not fight against God. So then dropping down to verse 40 to 42, it says, and they agreed with him, talking about the council. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So this goes to show the peace that the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles, how that Holy Spirit brought this peace to them after their conversion, after receiving the Holy Spirit, where they were like, okay, you know what? Everything's okay. God is in charge here. You know what? I got a mission to do. I got to be about this mission. We see that they were beaten severely and warned not to speak about Jesus anymore. They were commanded that by the Sanhedrin and the high priest. However, the apostles, they're not like, woe is me, I feel bad, I was beaten, oh, I'm bruised, I'm feeling really bad. You know, they rejoiced that they were beaten for Christ's sake and understood that this was the power of God at work here. They were doing God's will, and the more they pushed against it, the more they got pushed back. But, you know, they were okay with that because They understood this was God's will at work. They were doing the will of God. They were no longer concerned about their physical being and how they felt. They were primarily concerned about their future spiritual destiny. And they went on boldly to preach the gospel message to everyone who would listen. Then Paul did likewise. They went throughout the world. They were not afraid to not preach the message. They had no fear of preaching it. They were confident in what was going on. And this all goes back to what the Holy Spirit provided to them. They had hope within them that allowed them to understand that this physical suffering that they were undergoing, it's just temporary. It wasn't going to be permanent. It wasn't going to last forever. All the physical suffering will soon pass away for a glory that cannot be comprehended in eternity. There was this hope that resided within them that should also reside within each and every one of us who are baptized. It is this hope that says to us that, don't worry, it will be okay. It doesn't matter what God allows for us to suffer physically. The calling of God and the promise of God more than compensates for any physical temporary sufferings that we might occur in this life. And Jesus was well aware of this because he suffered many things. So for our final scripture, let's turn to Isaiah 53 and verse 3 and read the prophecy about Jesus. So in Isaiah 53, verse 3, talking about Jesus, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is what Jesus faced during his ministry. This is what he had to contend with. Yet there was a hope within him that he knew that the work that he was doing was so important that it had to be completed. It was the most important work of all time. He was reconciling all men to himself. And this was more important than any temporary physical suffering that he would endure, because he knew for eternity he would get to enjoy the fruits, the rewards of his mission, of this work. As we just read, Jesus did have many sorrows and sadness. Yes, he was rejected by his own people. However, this hope provided the peace that he needed to complete his mission. And more importantly, Jesus was full of joy during his lifetime. He wasn't sad. He wasn't angry. He wasn't upset. He was full of joy, as he spoke about in John 15, where he speaks, "My joy is full." He's had joy in his work. He had great joy in completing God's work. He had great joy in his mission. So he was full of joy. He was full of peace, even though he underwent all these external forces against him, coming up against him. And this joy, this peace, this all comes from God, and God freely gives us the same as he provides peace in our lives. So while we might be enduring some physical trials right now, remember, there isn't anything that God can't do. But no matter what God decides in our lives, he will always be there with us, and he will work with us to prepare us for his kingdom. No matter what happens to us, it will be okay. While this world does not know what real peace is, it will know one day when it comes to this world. However, in the meantime, he has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, the gift of God's peace that comes through the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells inside each and every one of those who has been baptized into Christ's death. And it is through this baptism that we have this hope within us that God will complete the work that he has started as long as we stay the course. Have a wonderful Sabbath.